In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Now, some fathers of the church have posited that the place where the pool was represents the Pentateuch, having five porches. So the angel that stirred the water and whoever went into the water was healed was a symbol of the healing that would take place at the hands of the scripture and of the Jews. But it was a healing of the body only. It was not a healing of the soul. It was not for salvation. It was for accommodation. Do you know how many people are led away simply because, oh, they don't have a good reason to give up their pleasures? That's as gentle as I can say it. They don't have a reason to give up their pleasures, so they continue to live a manner of life that is without merit on any other level. Once there was a Christian apologist, and he was speaking at one of the more prestigious Ivy League institutions, and he was going to speak for two nights in a row, and after he had given his lecture, he would take questions, and after the first night of questioning, on the second night, he found that nobody would raise their hand to offer anything. And he said, please. One man stood up and he said, I came with two of my friends who had come yesterday simply to hear you be defeated. And after they listened to you, they themselves were defeated. Now, these two people are atheists. And they said that although you have a persuasive argument, they're still going to remain atheists. You can't begin to understand the number of young people that have come to me and had complaints about Christianity. Some person will say, you know, there's a certain cachet, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Hindu, I'm a this, I'm a that. I don't believe in Christianity. I said, okay. Tell me about what you believe. They have exhausted all knowledge after 2 minutes. You see, what they are really looking for is something that will provide an alternative to the objections that are inside them. You know, when you have a war inside you, you can't go anywhere and find peace. If there's a war in the Middle East, you can go to the Orient. If there's a war in the Orient, you can go to Europe. If there's a war in Europe, you can come to the Americas. But if the war is inside you, where do you go? And again, it came down to this sense of materialism. I love my body. I love the pleasures that come to me through my body. I love the pleasures that come to me through my mind. I'm not going to give those things up. Something's got to go. It won't be the pleasure. It won't be the pleasure. Now, as I told you during the announcements, I was going to be very succinct and direct in my delivery of this sermon and this teaching today, using the one sentence. And I like the line better in the Old English of the King James Version. The Lord asks the paralytic, wilt thou be made whole? This word whole is not the same thing as when a man is sick and you see him healthy. Because you know then that his body has received grace, but how about his mind or his spirit? But to be made whole, it means mind, body, and spirit at the same time. Now contrast this with the first statement that we know about the other story of the paralytic who was let through the tile roofs by his four friends to be in front of Jesus. Jesus said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. And everyone was astounded. Your sins are forgiven. That's not his disease. Not for people who only see materially, not for people who live in the flesh, not for people that take for their definitions of life those things which this world proffers, but the divine, the grace of Jesus Christ, he sees into the heart of the problem. In the heart of the problem, sin. And he asks him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? It's a great question for all of us, because people complain, do they not, over and over and over about some malaise, some problem in their life. Do you want to be rid of that? There's a way, but it might be that you have to divest yourself of your personal ambition. You have an ambition for yourself. You want something for yourself. I want this. I want it. And I'm going to fight and fight and fight every day of my life until I get it. You're going to be at war, at war, at war every day of your life, and you will not get it. Because even though you go there, the cost and the trail of destruction behind you, finally arriving at that thing that you thought would be the destination of peace, you find you have no satisfaction because it was a Pyrrhic victory. And I remind you of Pyrrhus, the great general who with his army opposed another army of equal size. And at the end of a horrific bloodletting, the other army was completely destroyed. And Pyrrhus, his army, he had 5 men left standing. So yes, you gain a victory, at what cost? He was a general without an army. It was as though he were defeated. He did not have a strategy so that he would win decisively. It was just a war of attrition. You know, like the slow drip of water on rock, and it causes that hard surface to change shape. That's the same manner. There will be no pleasure, there will be no happiness. Now, I want to say something about what kind of society that man lived in. If you saw someone, I know you people know that there are places of pilgrimage in the world. There's a place that is for me unpronounceable in Eastern Europe. I can't remember that place. Medjugorje or something, I don't know. I can't pronounce it, as I said. There's Fatima. There's Lourdes. People go to Zaytun. They go to where the apparition of the Holy Virgin blessed a particular physical site, and they go there to pray, to be anointed with oil, to drink water, or just to put their hands on the place where they believe her feet stood or her presence made holy. And if you are someone who has a terrible disease and you're a person of faith, you might go there year after year seeking help. Now you see somebody who is in worse condition than you because you come and go. But this person stays, and he's there 38 years. Now, do you think that when the angel stirs the water, that, well, I can beat that guy. I'm ambulatory. He's paralyzed. He's got to like crawl on his belly. He's never going to beat me into the water. I can like hang back 3-4 feet behind him and still beat him into the water. Right? Where's the humanity? See, what I'm trying to say is the person who was there for 38 years, humanity was trampling all over him. He said to the Lord, "Sir, I have no man to help me, that when the angel stirs the water, another steps in before me." There was nobody to help him. What kind of a society is that? Where's the sense of brotherhood? Where's just the sense, I like to use this word, rectitude. You know, when you're standing in line and everybody wants something at the bakery, like Porto's, and, you know, it says pick a number, and you notice that there's some people there that maybe it's their first time, maybe they don't speak English that well, maybe they don't know the system, maybe they're just so overcome by all of the selection of good things to eat that they didn't pull a number out. So you go, you dash over there and grab a number. I'm eating before you. Right? That's that attitude. That's that same thing. You know, hey. When we are asked, as Cain was, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Are you looking after your brother? Are you taking care of your brother? Hey, what's this brother business? Am I my brother's keeper?" No. That's the way we respond, is it not? That's the way we respond. That was the life that this man lived. And yet, look how long he was patient. He didn't have any increased ambulatory capacity. He did not have any man. He did not have any hope that society was going to change anytime soon. He just prayed and he waited. He waited for 38 years. I want to tell some of you, it would shock me if you waited for 38 days. When you want something and you're used to getting it because you strategize in your mind and you figure out how you can manipulate things in your life and you get the thing that you're after. Waiting 38 days? 38 weeks? 38 months? 38 years? What kind of man of faith was this? See, the Lord didn't heal all the people at the pool. The Lord could have just said, "You're healed." He didn't do that. He healed the one man, and then he said, as a symbol, "Rise, take up your bed. Take up your bed." Do you know how I would have kicked that bed down the road? I've said this before in sermons. I would have kicked that bed all the way back to the house. I would have kicked it. I would have stomped on it. I would have let a mule pee on it. I would have done everything I could do to that bed. That was the bed of my most hateful existence. So I would set fire to that bed as soon as I got to the home. I would hit it with a hammer. It's the chains that I was chained with. I couldn't get out of that bed. And do you know how a bed stinks when somebody's been laying in it for a long time? He didn't have a man to change the bedclothes, did he? 38 years? What did it smell like? But it was for the Jews. It was for the Jews. And oh boy, did that arouse the Jews. You know, when you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, from time to time they come to your door and they're dressed neatly and they're... these people... they're so dumb, and they are so, at the same time, they are so on fire for the few things that they've been told, and they've been told them with such authority that they embrace them, and they immediately go out, even though they come to a house like mine. Do you know what it's like for a Jehovah's Witness to come into my house and first see the Virgin on the sign over here, Archangel Michael and Mary Mina there, Pope Kyrillus behind me here, over there, you know, St. Helen, and they look around and go, uh-oh. And then me, shy and retiring me. But they come forward, and I admire that. I admire that. You know? But they will say, in the apologetic that they have learned, that Jesus never said he was equal to God. They will say this. Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus said, I am equal to God? He doesn't. He doesn't. The Samaritan woman, he says, we know the Messiah is coming. That's me. He says that. But the question is it right here? Why do we have the outrage? Why is there an outrage? The Jews, the most learned of the time, the most proximal to the Lord, the Jews knew what he was saying and they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. My Father is working and I work. God is my Father. In case any of you don't know that, God Almighty is my Father. Now, you want to stone me for saying that? Maybe some of you just want to stone me. But not for that. But they wanted to stone Jesus Christ for that. They knew exactly what he was saying. Because when he told the paralytic, which he alone cured, not the rest of them around the pool at Bethesda, but the lone paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk. He made himself commander and Lord of the Sabbath. He made himself commander and Lord of the Sabbath. I give you an order, do that. They didn't come after that guy and start to beat him. And by the way, there are places in Israel where if you violate one of the codes, people will pick up rocks and throw them at you. If a woman would dress inappropriately and walk through a certain section, especially Friday night or Saturday, ride a bicycle, you'll get rocks thrown at you. To this day, they are very strident about the law. Now, I like that kind of zeal. The only problem is the zeal is misplaced. And you don't throw rocks at somebody in hopes of converting them. So the strategy is no good. But the zeal, I've said many times, people don't believe this, but I've said many times, it would be good for us to have a few martyrs in America. We haven't had any. But it would be good. The churches would fill on Saturday night. And the people would come early on Sunday. Because all of a sudden, the idea of martyrdom would become very real. Very real. I'll tell you a story. First time I went to Heathrow, I was on my way to Egypt, and I just wanted to get a bite because I had about a 3-hour layover, and I didn't want to drag this giant suitcase. You know, it's an Egyptian suitcase. It's not a regular suitcase. It's you could carry a human being inside this thing. So because my wife had packed up all kinds of things for relatives in this suitcase, so I went up to an official, happened to be a woman wearing a uniform. I said, where do you have lockers? And she looked at me and laughed. You know why? Three letters. IRA. Irish Republican Army. There are no lockers in British airports. They put bombs in lockers. And then they walk away and the bomb goes off and people die. For them, it's real. Terrorism is real. You think you have a problem because somebody asked you to take your shoes off when you go to the airport or to pass a machine? Let me tell you how stringent and how clear all of the laws are of travel in certain places. I remember when I went to Alexandria, Egypt, before I was ordained a priest, I was going to be ordained, 1988, and I left, I had a suitcase, and I went to St. Mary's Church in the district called Kilopatra, and I asked some people who were playing taola, I said, can you watch these suitcases for me? I didn't realize what I was asking. Here's a white guy going into a church with two suitcases, and then he's leaving. So he said, can you open the suitcases? And I opened the suitcases, and my briefcase, I had a suitcase and a briefcase. On this occasion, I was traveling light, no clothes for the poor. And there was a big icon in the form of a pen that I had on the inside of my suitcase of the Holy Virgin St. Mary. And so the guy looked at me and said, oh, look at that. So then I was okay. I was okay. But do you see how real it is? How real it is when it comes to your front door? They had a thing on, like, candid camera. You know what candid camera is, where they take pictures of people unaware. There was a guy in Paris, and he was dressed in a business suit, and he had a briefcase, and he was standing as though he was waiting for the tram, and there were a bunch of people with him, and he put his briefcase down, and then he ran. People just ran everywhere. Old people, young people, dogs, cats, birds, everything took off from that area. It might have been a bomb. It might have been... We don't do that, do we? We're blasé. Because persecution hasn't come to our land in any significant fashion. No, it has if you live in New Jersey and New York. They've had problems, and we've not experienced such problems. But I'm positing the idea, would we perhaps be better off if we had some problems? And I think the answer would be yes. Because until you have something that motivates you beyond your comfort area, you're comfortable, why move? It's usually discomfort that causes an individual to change position. So the Jews, they were kind of like that little piece of grit in the oyster that becomes the pearl. The Jews potentiated in that society an awareness of God and yet not the full truth about God. Everything that they possessed contained images and foreshadowings, but it wasn't direct. And because of their own venality, because of their own desire, like the atheists who were persuaded by the argument but wouldn't change because of their material investments and pleasures derived at their common form of life that they wanted to sustain, they didn't change. So neither did the Jews. The Word of God came. The Word of God came. And I am certain in my soul, saying this, that there were many more that recognized who Jesus was and simply did not alter their lifestyle because their lifestyle simply was too pleasurable. And they chose pleasure over morality. Now Jesus found the man in the temple at the end and he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Those would be words that would just go up and down your body, like when you have fillings and you mistakenly chew tinfoil. A worse thing? The man had just received relief moments ago from a 38-year exile. It was an exile of humanity. It was an exile of normal conditions. You imagine this man was old when he was taken. The fathers of the church think that he was taken as a child. So here's a man who might have wanted to marry. Here's a man who might have wanted to start a business. A man who had all of his aspirations confined on that bed. On that bed. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. That's for all of us. What are we preparing for? What are we preparing for except the renewal of our souls? You know, I take lots of confession. I've been out of the house for the last 2 weeks taking confession of people that don't even come to this church. And I want to tell you clearly, you've got to get a sense of your own journey. And you have to have a sense of how close you really are to that destination. And don't wait. Don't wait. Because even though you think the train is going to keep on moving with you on it, it might break down. So, I'm sorry, I've overspoke again. When I get involved, I get passionate, and I'm not apologizing for my passion. My passion is what keeps me going. But if I can encourage you, think deeply about your lives and think about what it is you can give up so the war does not continue inside you. Excuse me. That's proof I've talked too long. Glory be to God forever. Amen.